Well, my name is Pastor Steve, and I have the privilege of being one of the pastors on staff here, and we're in a new series called I Quit, right? Don't you love it? I love just saying that sometimes. I quit. In fact, I think I said it multiple times this morning. I quit, right? So just a funny story for you. I think you'll get a little chuckle out of this. A couple of weeks ago, we were going to put our banner up, and I went to our team, and I said, hey, we need to get the banner up. And they said, well, we were going to put it up, but there's a wedding here on Friday. I said, what's the problem, right? Who doesn't want a large I quit banner in the background of your wedding photos, right? Can you see the couple standing here? You know, I do. What? What is that? I quit. And then yesterday we had a pinning for Olivette, a nurse pinning here. And so yet again, the banner came down because, you know, when you're graduating from college, I guess you don't want to see a large banner that says, I quit, right? But all other areas of life, I think there are things that we need to quit. Don't you agree? The destructive things. So I have to tell you, last week in our live stream, we had the second highest number of live viewers in our live stream when we kicked off this series. So we had 156 viewers that watched our live stream. And so if you're watching us live this morning, I just want to say a very special welcome to you. This is a great series, and we are excited to see what God's going to do in, among, and through our time together. So thanks for being with us online this morning. So the cool thing for us is that we are in this new series, and there's a reason why. In January of 2019, actually January 16th, I believe it is, we are going to kick off or relaunch Celebrate Recovery. Now, last week I talked a little bit about Celebrate Recovery and the fact that there's a misconception that Celebrate Recovery is only for addicts and only deals with substance abuse. When the reality is, and I want to keep educating us in this fact, that the majority of people that walk through our doors to experience Celebrate Recovery actually don't have a substance abuse background. And they actually primarily are not addicts. They are people that are dealing with life's hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Now, I've done this a couple of times. I'm not going to do it again this morning. But if I had you raise your hand if you've ever experienced a hurt, habit, or a hang-up, every hand in this room would probably go up. And why is that? Because, as we discovered last week, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. We are experiencing a time in our life where the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that are around us and the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that we experience, because here's the thing. You yourself, and this would be odd, might not have a very definitive hurt, habit, and hang-up, but I guarantee that you know somebody who does. So the reality for us when we go through this series is whether or not you think you're going through it for yourself, go through it for your neighbor, right? Or go through it for your family member. Go through it for a friend. Because I can guarantee you that the information that you'll take in through this series won't just be beneficial for you, it will also be beneficial for the people around you. Isn't that good news? Don't you like to be equipped with how does God intersect and interact in our lives in such a way that it helps us to be able to move forward? So the way CR works is there's 12 steps. They're biblical steps that help us. Now, this is actually our series breakdown. So out of the 12 steps, you're going to see that last week we did denial. And so this week we're on powerless, and we're going to work through each of these, and each one of the Sundays is going to focus on one of the 12 steps. Now, the other thing that's interesting about the aspect of Celebrate Recovery is that, number one, it's biblically based, and number two, there are 8 principles that go along with it, that coincide with the 12 steps. The principles are there in order to help guide our thinking. So the steps is the how of Celebrate Recovery, which is to change our lifestyle. And the 8 principles is the why of Celebrate Recovery, and it helps the way that we think. Again, referencing last week, Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewing of your behavior. Right? And I know, again, I did it last week, and everybody's like, no, that's not what it says at all. You're right. Paul did not say to no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your behavior. He said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the greatest distance that you'll ever travel in your relationship with Christ is 18 inches. You're like, that sounds very specific, Pastor. It is, well, on average. Because it's the 18 inches that you'll travel between your head and your heart. You see, Paul knew that your head is as much a part to do with your ability to be healthy as your heart. There's a reason why we put on the helmet of salvation. Because the helmet of salvation protects what? Our feet. Yeah, no, the helmet of salvation protects our head. And the breastplate of righteousness protects what? Our heart. You see, this distance between your head and your heart is important. So this is why we have to deal with the two facets of the way that we're wired. We're wired to think and we're wired to feel. So this is a part of the series. So we're going to recap a little bit here and then we're going to plow through this morning. So the recap part is principle one is where we're at. Principle one. Now I'm going to invite you to go ahead and say this with me. Realize I'm not God. Let's stop right there. And everybody said, amen. Oh, good news this morning. Good news this morning. Realize I am not God. Let's keep reading. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, my life actually doesn't seem too unmanageable, right? But there might be an aspect of your life that might be unmanageable. I'm not saying that all of our lives are in shambles, but maybe there's a part of our life that's in shambles. Just like we talked about God, what is it that you want me to surrender? We want to surrender all, but you know, in order to get to the all, sometimes God says, I want you to start here. And you start with that thing or whatever it was. And then it leads up to the point that, guess what? God will call you to surrender everything. It's the problem is we're not ready to do that quite yet sometimes. So in the biblical principle that matches principle one is Matthew 5, verse 3. Say this with me. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now again, we remember that the poor that's referencing here that Jesus said is being poor in spirit. Not physically poor, but being poor in spirit and our utter dependency upon God. So now this leads as principle one helps to guide us into the way that we think. Now we got to go into the behavior part, into the changing of the lifestyle, into step one. So here is step one. Say this with me. We admitted we were powerless over our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and that our lives had become unmanageable. So you can see how they fit together. Romans 7:18. Say this with me. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Isn't this just good reminders? That there are times that we just really don't have it all together. And even Paul, the Apostle Paul, even said too, hey, listen, I have so much good that I want to do, but I don't do it. And I can't even explain to you sometimes why I don't do it. I just know that I don't do it. And I'm really just utterly dependent upon God in order for me to do the right things that I really want to do. That's what Paul said. The Apostle Paul. I think we're in good company. Don't you agree? So for us, we got to keep moving now. So we're going to focus on four things today. Four things. We're going to focus on two things that we're going to stop doing, and we're going to focus on two things that we're going to start doing. Now, everybody should have a handout. Hopefully you got a handout when you walked in this morning. On the back of that handout, you'll see at the top, it'll say stop, and then two lines, and then it'll say start in two lines. So we are going to supply you each week with a handout that's going to be really beneficial for you to take notes on, to fill out. It's great for doodling as well. So in church, I doodled a lot, but it actually helped me to pay attention better. Anybody else like that? You doodle to pay attention? Yeah, me too. Come on. So So those note cards are going to be helpful for you. So two things we're going to stop and two things we're going to start. So action step number one from last week's message, we're going to stop denying the pain of our hurt, habit, and hang up. We're going to stop denying the pain of our hurt, habit, and hang up, whatever it is. We can't deny that it is affecting the way that we live. Now remember again from a recap from last week, denial has six negative effects. Six negative effects disables our feelings. There's a loss of energy. It negates growth. It isolates us from God. It alienates us from our relationships. And it lengthens our pain. These are all the things that denial does to us. And we don't even realize it at times, but they're all there. And many times they're active. And what this series hopes to accomplish is to bring it to light. See, one of the things you're going to realize is that the more that we bring to light, the more God's light can shine on it. And what does God's light always shine on? Truth. Truth. That's why it's important for us to know that we're relying on God's truth. Now listen, you're ready to accept principle one when your pain is greater than your fear. This is important. You're ready to actually accept principle one. Remember, principle one is realizing I'm not God, admit I'm powerless, right? And you're ready to actually get to that place when your pain is actually greater than your fear. See, there's a lot of times when we'll go to the hospital because we might be nervous, right? But we always go to the hospital when we're in pain. Because the pain has now gotten greater than your fear of what is maybe going on. And it's the same thing that goes with our emotional health and our spiritual health and our physical health. As soon as our pain gets greater than our fear, boom, that's when we're actually ready to move forward. So, David talked all the time about where, and actually he references in scripture where he came to the end of his emotional and physical resources. I love David because David is living in reality. Just look at Psalm 6, verses 2 and 3. He's crying out to God, "Have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony." Verse 3, "I am sick at heart. How long until you restore me?" Now, there's a lot of stuff going on in this scripture, right? One of the key things that's going on is David's willingness to admit that he had come to his emotional, physical, and spiritual resources. He was it. He's like, "I'm out." And then the other thing that's going on is he realizes who is it that's going to restore him. He knows it's not David that's going to restore David, but it's God. He says, "How long until you restore me?" Dependent upon God for the restoration process. You see, when David's pain surpassed his fear, he was actually able to face his denial and then feel the reality of the sting of what was going on. And I know that this isn't easy, church. I'm telling you that I understand that this process is not easy. I don't want to stand up here and say, "Oh, come on, everybody, just snap out of it," right? Snap out of it. Could you imagine if you went to see a therapist and their number one piece of advice was just at the end of whatever their session was snap out of it, right? Snap out of it. You would stop going to them. You would not go back to them because you realize that there's more going on than just to snap out of it. So I'm not standing up here saying that this process is easy, but what I am helping us to understand is that there is a process and it can be really beneficial. Here's action step number two from last week's message. Stop playing God. Stop playing God. Now, here's the reality in our relationship with God. We are either going to serve God or we're going to serve ourselves. You can't serve both. And you actually can't serve both even well. Because if you're not serving God, guess who you're serving? Yourself. And if you're not serving yourself, guess who you're serving? God. Right? This is a good thing. So Matthew 6:24 actually reminds us that you can't have two masters. You can't have two masters. Now, also in Scripture, another word for self, which we're familiar with, and I just want to make sure to bring this in because it's a good piece for context. Another word for self in Scripture is flesh. Flesh. Paul wrestled all the time with the flesh. And he realized, listen, I can't serve my flesh and serve God at the same time. I'm either serving my flesh, which means I'm not serving God, or I'm serving God, which means he's overcoming the power of my flesh, right? So there's always this battle for control, God versus the flesh. So here's action number three, step number three from last week's message. Start admitting our powerlessness. Start admitting. So remember, there's two things we stopped. Stop denying the pain and stop playing God. Now, this is one of the first things that we're going to start doing. We're going to start admitting that we're powerless and realize our human weakness has an end point, and we're going to quit trying to do it all on our own. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you were able to get to the place where you realize, I can't do this alone? How healthy would that be? How healthy would it be? You know, we may be powerless, but God is powerful. You see that? You see that? There was like a little amen in there, but I felt like there needed to be a bigger amen in there, right? We may be powerless, but God is powerful. That's, come on. I'm gonna start preaching. Here's our last action step. Number four, this is another thing we're gonna start doing. Start admitting that our lives have become unmanageable. How often have you said in life, I got this. I got this, right? Think about that. How often have you said in life, I got this? The last couple of weeks for me, I have been walking around looking at everybody saying, I got this. Until this morning, when it all came crumbling down. Because you get to the place in your own life where you're saying, I got this, and then you're asking yourself, wait a minute. Am I saying, is this something I'm telling someone, or is this something I'm trying to convince myself of? Right? I got this, right? It's kind of like, you want fries with that? I don't know, did you give me an option? Like, you told me I wanted fries, but you asked it in the form of a question. So it's like that, I got this, or I got this. You see, we get to the end of ourselves when we begin to realize that we need to admit that our lives have become unmanageable. I don't have this. And here's the great, great truth. It's okay. It is okay not to have it all together. It is okay to get to the end of your rope. It is okay to find yourself at a place where you're going, I don't know which way up is, because I want to point you to the one who knows. I want to point you to who the person at the end of the rope. You might be the end of your rope, but that's where Jesus begins. That's where he does his best work, when you get to the end of yourself. Because when you get to the end of yourself, that means that God is getting to the beginning of him. So this is good stuff, right? So we need to admit that in some areas, if not all of our areas, that our life has become unmanageable. And when we do, it gives more opportunity for God to fill in those gaps. We want God to fill in those places where we give him opportunity to operate. But it starts with admitting, listen, I quit. So let's go back to David. In Psalm 40, verse 12, David says, for trouble surrounds me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. Man, does that sound familiar? Have you ever said that? Have you ever done that? My troubles surround me. There are too many to count. My sins pile up so high. I can't even see them. I can't even see my way out. Because again, here's the reminder for us this morning. Only when your pain is greater than your fear will you be ready to honestly take the first step of admitting that you're powerless and that your life is unmanageable. What's your pain level right now? Is it greater than your fear? See, the reason why we had so many viewers last week, and the reason my prayer and my hope, even though I'm just being honest with you, I'm still nervous about this. But the reason why I keep seeing this increase is because people are desperate for this. They're desperate to understand, how am I going to make it through the day? And the great news that I get to share with those who are watching online, those of you that are sitting with me today, is that God wants to walk hand in hand with you through this. That you are not alone. And that he's going to give you the tools. And we're going to go through this together. My prayer at the end of this is that we are going to have a better understanding of being healthier. Healthier physically, healthier spiritually, and healthier emotionally. So today's acrostic, because we have an acrostic each week, is powerless. Now, it's a big one. It's a biggin, right? So I'm going to plow through some of this information here because this is really, really good. When we admit that we're powerless, we give up the following life robbers. So all the words that are going to fill into this acrostic, they're all life robbers. They want to steal you of life. You're going to hear me quote this later, but I'm going to quote it now too. John 10:10, Jesus came into this world so that you might have life and have it abundantly. These things will take away the abundance of your life. They're going to rob you of your life. So the first letter in today's acrostic is P. We start to see that we no longer are trapped by our pride. Pride. You've heard the phrase, pride comes before... Yeah, you've heard this phrase. Pride comes before the fall. But do you know the author that made this phrase famous? The author is Solomon. The phrase comes from Proverbs 29:23. Pride comes before the fall, but humility brings honor. See, you probably didn't realize that it was a biblical reference. Pride comes before the fall. Solomon was the one that made it famous. And it helps us to understand that there is a sense of what's called false pride. False pride undermines our faith, and it literally cuts us off from relationship with God. Because what does false pride look like? Well, false pride actually looks like this. This is a great example of false pride. Think about a peacock. What does a peacock do? Well, first of all, they're great guard dogs, even though they're not a dog. But there are people that use peacocks to patrol their perimeter. And they're really nasty, nasty birds. But what do? They plume out and they walk around like, what's up? Right? You know what I mean? And they strut. And they strut around like, I am way prettier than you are. You know? That's the whole purpose of a peacock. But what do you notice about a peacock? When their feathers are all plumed out, it makes it near impossible for other birds to get close to them. In fact, when you think about the whole intention of a peacock is to walk around going, look at me. It is a very lonely place because nobody else can get close to them. Now think about in your own false pride. Your own false pride, we walk around and we plume our feathers out, don't we? And there are times when we might be even humble, but we're really walking around going, check me out, right? And then in that moment, we are alienating ourselves from others. And we're alienating ourselves from God. And this becomes a problem. So next, we begin to lose the only ifs. The O in powerless is only ifs. Have you ever played the only if game? Nah, I know you haven't. It's just me. I know. I'm the only guy that's ever played the only if game, right? You know, only if I had gotten that job, or only if I would have stopped, or only if they wouldn't have walked out, or only if they were still in my life, or only if. We play this only if game all the time. But when we admit, though, that we're powerless, we start walking in the truth, not the only ifs. It's so empowering when we get to the place where we put the only ifs aside and we go, you know what? The only ifs just rob me of my abundant life. I could play the only if game until I'm blue in the face. But really, I want to walk in God's truth. So we admit that we're powerless, and then we can start walking in his truth versus walking in just a rationalization, right? Who wants to walk in a rationalization? Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, the time is coming when, say this word with me, everything that is covered up will be revealed. Everything that is covered, this is Jesus said, there is a time that's coming that everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Now, this is where it gets really scary. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. Whoa. Think about the implications of that. When we get into playing the game of the only if, we negate the opportunity for God to live in his truth, because the truth will always be revealed. The truth will always be revealed. We can't cover things up. The next letter in powerless is W, which stands for worrying. Worrying. I love this. Worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Now think about that. That's a great analogy for worry. It is. It's like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it's not going to get you anywhere. Jesus, again, in chapter 12 of Luke, says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And we all know the answer to that. No. Right? Jesus says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? I don't know, Jesus. That's a great question. Right? That's a great question. He's helping us to realize that, listen, you can't add a moment to your life when you worry. It doesn't add anything. So if it can't even accomplish something that little, now, I do think it is kind of comical that Jesus is talking about adding worry. You know, he literally says, and if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, right, then what's the use of worrying over the bigger things? In Matthew 6, verse 34, it's said again, Jesus says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. It's impossible to worry and worship at the same time. It's impossible. You can't worry and worship at the same time. And that's something that we have to begin to wrestle with. Well, if I'm worrying, that means I'm not worshiping. And it means if I'm not worshiping, then I'm probably worrying. So again, this is a reminder for us that we need to admit that we're powerless and really understand that worry isn't going to get us very far. Now, the next thing that happens when we admit that we're powerless is that we quit trying to escape. That's E, escape. Or as my friends say, escape. You may not realize this, but before we admitted that we're powerless, we just lived our life trying to escape our hurts, habits, and hangups. We were really great, actually, escape artists, because we'd find ourselves in situations and we would do everything we can just to try to get out of it. Instead of taking what's going on right to the Savior, who knows exactly and can give us the exact route that we need to take, not just to escape what's going on, but to do it in the right way. So we can play the game again and just say, oh, I found myself in this situation. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get out of this situation. Or we can say, Jesus, you find me here. I am in a terrible place, and I am thankful that this is where you meet me and that you know the way out. That's incredible when we realize the relationship that God wants to have with us, that he says, I don't want you just to escape. I want you to be free. Because see, escaping something just means that you're trying to get out of something. When God says, I don't want you just to get out of it. I want you to be free from it. I want that chain to be broken, not just to chain you up again, but to be broken forever. Aren't you glad for that this morning? So we need to admit that this escaping mindset is just draining, isn't it? Isn't it just draining? And it drains us of the reality that only God can open those true escape routes for us. Ephesians 5, verses 13 and 14 reads, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. Let's move on to R. The R in powerless stands for resentments. Resentments. Ooh, this is a big one. This is a big one, right? Resentments are tough. Because if resentments are suppressed, they literally can become like a cancer to your body. Resentments just creates this bitterness, and it's awful. In fact, Carrie Fisher once said, resentment is like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to die. I never thought that I would quote Carrie Fisher on a Sunday morning. But what a great line. I mean, resentment is like drinking poison, but you're waiting for the other person to die. That's what resentment can do to us. Paul tells us, again in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, and don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anger gives a foothold to the devil. When you hold on to those resentments, it will bring out bitterness. And when it brings out that bitterness, it's going to make you angry. And it's going to call what we in recovery call, it'll come out sideways. Do you know what that means? It means that your intention is not necessarily for it to come out on the person standing in front of you, but because of what's going on internally in you, it comes out sideways. And they end up getting the brunt of it, and they stand there like this. Like, what just happened? Right? Because again, we weren't dealing with what's really happening inside of us, those resentments. All right, we're going to move on. So later in our series, we're going to talk about letting go of resentments by offering forgiveness to those who hurt you. And if you don't, you'll end up in a state of loneliness. This is L, loneliness. Now, here's the good news I want to share with you this morning. God does not desire for you to be alone. That's not a part of his desire. You might desire to be alone, but that's not God's desire for you. In fact, did you know that loneliness is a choice? It's completely a choice. And did you know that caring for the lonely is a great cure for loneliness? So think about it. Wrap your head around that for a second. Caring for the lonely is a great way to cure loneliness. Because then you both have somebody. You have somebody that you can care for, and then they have somebody that there is caring for them. So loneliness it's a choice. Hebrews 13 verses 1 and 2 says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some of you have done this, have entertained angels without realizing it. Loneliness. When you admit that you're powerless, you give up another E, which is emptiness. You heard me reference this before earlier, John 10:10. Jesus came, and the purpose of the thief is to steal, kill, and destroy, but his purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. Let Christ fill the emptiness that you feel inside, because that's the role that he desires. That emptiness is a life robber. It's a life robber. It's going to just communicate to you that you are worthless and you are nothing. And does God ever look at his creation and say it's worthless and nothing? Does he ever look at you and say that? No. No. God always looks at you and he says, you are mine. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I knew you before you were even created. So the great thing for us this morning is to realize that the emptiness that we feel is just a trick of the enemy. And we need to allow Christ to fill those empty voids. Last two. There's two S's left, right? This S is selfishness. Selfishness. You know, I know people who show up to church and they believe that the Lord's Prayer is, our Father who art in heaven, give me, give me, give me, right? But that's not what it says. By admitting that we're powerless, we're saying to God, less of me, more of you. When we say, God, I quit, what we're really saying is less of me and more of you. So, Luke 17:33 says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. This is what the powerless life looks like. So the last thing that we give up when we admit that we're powerless is separation. Separation. You know, it's interesting. Some people say, I found God, right? And what's really kind of funny about that is I never knew God was lost. Think about it. Separation from God can feel real. But again, if it were up to God, it would never be permanent. You need to remember that he is the good shepherd, and he never stops looking for his sheeple. He never stops looking for his sheeple. He is willing to leave the 99 to go after the one. You might be sitting here this morning, and let me tell you, you may be the one. And I want to tell you with all the confidence that I know and all the confidence that I've experienced and all the confidence that I have that he has never stopped pursuing you. He has never stopped pursuing you because he is the good shepherd and he loves his sheeple. So Romans 8:38 and 39 just reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So when we can't find God, we need to ask ourselves, who moved? Right? When you can't find God, you need to ask yourself, well, then who moved? I'll give you a hint. It wasn't God. God didn't go anywhere. I have great relationships with people in my life, and sometimes they'll ask me, you know, where is God? And I said, well, it's where you left him last. Where is God? Well, it's where you left him last. He's right there. He's just waiting for you to turn towards him. So as we wrap up this morning, the power to change only comes when we've realized that we're powerless to change on our own. That's the sentence to encapsulate everything that we just talked about. The power to change comes when we realize that we're powerless to change on our own, that we need God to help us to experience that change. The power to change only comes from God's grace. So here it is. It's time to stop denying your hurts, your habits, and your hang-ups. It's time to stop playing God. It's time to start admitting that you're powerless, and it's time to start admitting that our lives are unmanageable. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, your word tells us that we can't heal ourselves. I am so thankful for that this morning. And Lord, I just know that just like David and just like Paul, Lord, we want to be a people that are going to be honest enough to cry out to you and to say, Lord, help me. Lord, this morning, maybe the reality in our lives is just to see how piled high the sin really is. Or maybe it's to see the pain that really is prevalent. And the life robbers that are stealing us from living this abundant, full life that you desire for us to have. Jesus, make those known to us today. Lord, maybe part of our life or all of our life is out of control, and Lord, we are powerless, and we know that we can't fix it. But I'm thankful that we cry out to you, the one who can. Lord, we want to step out of our denial, and we want to step in to your presence. And now, church, I just invite you to open your hands and to receive this blessing over your week this week. And as you know it, I encourage you just to say this with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.